I'm not sure Vincent changing up the title of that, what he thought the lesson was, series was on, was for my benefit or not. I was going to say, you know, they save the young people for last. But he says, for young and old alike. Thank you very much for that. Well, again, we are near the end. Well, supporting our age is the topic. But I encourage you, as 2 Timothy 4 and 7 says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. You're almost at the end, so don't give up yet. And well support our age. The words of the verse of the song and ending in and well support our age repeated twice. The definition of youth, well, it could be perhaps before leaving home for college or for work or to go into the military or to get married. Maybe it's just someone who's no longer under the authority or responsibility of their parents. They've taken on that responsibility for themselves. And that's something that parents always look forward to, that time when instead of coming saying, hey, where are we going for dinner? They come home and say, let me take you to dinner. I remember those days. Okay. If you're fortunate enough to have been brought up in a Christian home, then the roles of what is a youth and adult are understood, and that's the ideal situation. It's important for people of all ages to know what these scriptures are, what is being taught, a lot of what we're being going over today. The earlier the learning begins, the better. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 1 reads, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I will say also that as a result of coming to the end, and was mentioned before, there are many scriptures, and it's encouraging to see that there are some that were pulled out and addressed by some of the previous speakers. And that goes to speak to the fact that the Word of God is applicable to all, and that it has endured. Another thing I recall is speaking to the other HD having to do with growing up in the 60s and 70s. And when he said that, I said, well, wait a minute. I resemble that remark. So, you know, I hope he wasn't trying to say that we're old. You know, we're just more experienced. We'll go with that. How's that? As far as the meaning of and well support our age, well, it could mean different things. It could peak up to a period of history, like the 60s and the 70s. Or maybe it's just talking about genealogical age. I don't see Brother Correll in here, but I see Brother Guy. And I think, Brother Guy, you passed 80 some time ago. Is that right? So to him, we're all young. So we're good there. The mindset of the songwriter, though, the author, young age-wise, I think, might have been what he was addressing. There's other, at least two other volumes that he wrote. One was called Divine and Moral Songs for Children. There are 28 songs in that. And A Guide to Prayer, there are 7 songs in that. And believe it or not, in doing research, both of those collections are still available in print, or you can download them, either print them out, or you can get them in electronic format for the younger folks who like it that way. Watts had a concern for youth of his in his age, of course, the time of history, as well as those today. This particular song, I believe, was written in 1719. That predates anybody in this room. But again, its endurance and the fact that there's still the content still has meaning says something for it. Was also mentioned today that Jesus was young when he began his ministry. You can look at that at one of two different ways. You can look at when he actually started assembling his disciples, age 29 through 30, or as was mentioned, age 12, when he stayed behind in Jerusalem. And again, that's interesting. And for parents today, you know, we'd be very, very excited to find out a couple of days down the road that they'd forgotten or left a child behind. But he was about his father's work. We read that was read in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. So he was young, but he was very responsible. He knew that he had a purpose, he had a mission, and it's great when the earlier in life you figure out what it is that it is that you're supposed to do. And regardless what that may be in a way of a vocation, understanding that as Christians, we each have a personal responsibility and obligation and an opportunity, actually, as humans, since though we're born pure, we quickly can become disillusioned or impacted by the world that we live in. Now, backtracking just a little bit, also in that song, it says, that holy book shall guide our youth. That holy book that was compiled, that we know as the Bible, printed in 1455 by Johann Gutenberg, a German printer. The names stated in names of the Bible stated in Scripture, if we look at it, it's referred to as the Book of the Covenant in Exodus 24 and 7. The book or books of the law, those being Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The holy words in Jeremiah 23 and 9 in the New King James Version. However, the exact words holy book don't appear in the Bible. But there is important content in this holy book. It has God's commands, how he expects his creation to behave. Near the conclusion of the Bible, if we jump all the way to the end there in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Each of us will be called to give an account individually for our actions. Not so much what we were told, but what we learned and what we obeyed. I emphasize that because, as was mentioned earlier also, there's many people that are saying things and telling people are very charismatic and making things sound good, perhaps because people want to hear those particular things. One of the things that I found interesting years ago when a coworker of mine, I was talking to him on a Bible subject, and I don't remember the specific topic, but it was something that I thought was commonly known regarding the Scriptures. And she asked, well, what's that? And I said, well, that's in the Bible. And she said, for her, she said, well, I'm Catholic. We don't read the Bible. We just listen to whatever the priest says. I said, well, you realize that you're going to have to answer for what you do, regardless of who told you that. And it didn't seem to have an impact. Again, the idea being, don't just go off of what anybody says. If you do that, then anytime you turn, you know, every day you get up, you could be doing something different. That's how quickly things change or how people grab the limelight for one moment or another. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Galatians 6 and 7. Doesn't matter what you do or who said it. Or it does matter, actually, what you do as opposed to who said it, if it's not the truth. Eve was deceived, as was mentioned, and Adam soon disobediently followed suit. They went from being pleasing to God and having everything physically that a man could need to being ejected from the Garden of Eden, having to work to obtain food, experience pain in childbirth, and there was that separation from God as a result of sin. Honesty is a topic I want to touch on. The holy book that provides guidance, we have to learn and practice it in order to practice the truth in order to appreciate that. How many people know what's in it? As I mentioned, there was at least one coworker who gave the impression she'd not really cracked the book at all. According to a survey taken in 2013, just a couple of years ago, only 1 in 5 Americans reads the Bible on a regular basis. Of those, 80% of the respondents said they own a Bible, 80% said the Bible is sacred, 61% wish they read the Bible more, and the average household has 4.4 Bibles. According to that same survey, only 1 in 5 Americans reads the Bible on a regular basis. That comes from the Religious News Service. Once we read it, we'll know what's in it. Not to be humorous, but yes, when we read it, we'll know what's in it. And then not only can we be compliant, but we have a responsibility to be compliant. Again, it was mentioned before, it's one thing to have the facts and know the truth, but then you've got a decision to make as to what you're going to do with that information. Once we read it, we know what's in it, we can be compliant. Here's what Paul wrote to the Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, for whatever things are just or honest, according to the King James Version, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. So when you know what is good, what's beneficial. And I'm sure sometimes we sit around and ponder lots of different things that are going on in our lives. You know, should I make this decision? Should I do this? Should I go here? Should I eat this? Should I watch that? We have the filter of the scriptures, if we've read it, to understand and help us make those decisions. Because of time constraints, I'm not going to read the particular story about my military experience and the consequences of that, but I'll to read it at your leisure. The bottom line having to do with finding out that there's information that's incorrect and taking steps to correct it, to make sure that credit is given where credit's due and that none is taken where it's not due. And Proverbs 13 and 11 kind of summarizes the bottom line of that experience. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but the one who gathers by labor will increase. Those things that you gain by working for it, you can feel comfortable, you can feel proud of those accomplishments, but things that you've gotten dishonestly, you may feel a little guilt about it or be wondering whether or not there's somebody else knows that you came about whatever it is dishonestly. Don't want to have to worry about that. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Anybody ever heard that saying before? Okay, now no one likes or wants to lose something of value, and you'd appreciate help from others to keep it or to find it. Luke 6:31 reads, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." If you lost something, wouldn't you want somebody to help find it? We've heard stories, or I remember a story about an individual who had gone to the bank and gotten money, and they were going to pay off a debt, and they had lost it in a parking lot, I believe, but it was found and it was turned in, and they came back later and they went to the service desk and the money was there, and as you can imagine, they were very thankful. There was several $1,000. Anybody have $1,000 they just don't need? I didn't think so. Okay. Remember too, Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." And it's interesting there, secret thing. Secret meaning that we think we're the only ones who know about it. But again, what's mentioned before is that God is everywhere. The individual who you were behind in the convenience store getting lottery tickets, God was there. And that's something that I tell we tell our sons. And Mom and Dad might not be there. We might not ever know. But God's with you everywhere, and that's who you have to answer to. Don't worry about whether or not you have to answer to me. Okay? And they no longer get the quizzical look because they've heard it enough times. But it's just to let them know that, you know, the person you need to answer to, that the eternal consequences are going to be when we as individuals stand before God and answer for it. If we find something, great, tell somebody else about it. You found salvation, you have faith in God, tell somebody about it. If you've lost something, get help to find it. Perhaps you've lost your way. Perhaps you've made mistakes. Find somebody that can help you find your way back. Purity was mentioned before, and I'll touch on it just a little bit. This holy book helps combat dishonesty, sinful thoughts or actions. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Paul advised the young preacher Timothy to keep himself pure, as was mentioned just a moment ago in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. It was also mentioned that our senses are bombarded with good, bad, and otherwise on a routine basis. When we hear, "Do as I say, not as I do," that doesn't help from a perspective of anyone. Where is the Bible for that? I don't remember hearing that. Sometimes people take things out of the Bible and try to twist it, but "do as I say, not as I do" is not one of those things. Now, Paul did say, "Do as I do, as I follow God." But, you know, when we are speaking, I'm sorry, here it is. Can't read my own notes. For someone who smokes, drinks, involved in lascivious behavior, in improper intimate physical contact, a necking as was mentioned before, somebody who does that and says, "Well, you shouldn't be doing this." Well, why are you doing it? What makes it right because of age or otherwise? We need that filter to help us make decisions, and that's what the scriptures, what the Bible can do for us. Corruption is indicated by what we say or do. The Pharisees were admonished by Christ in Matthew 12:34 through 37, that they would be called to give an account for their hypocritical behavior. Their actions and words belied what was in their hearts. They gave a good impression that outwardly it looked like they were doing the right thing, but no, they weren't. And anybody that took the time to look would see that there was a disconnect between what they were saying and what they were doing. Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits," in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Joseph was, by all accounts, striving to do the right thing while he was serving his temporary Egyptian masters. But that didn't keep Potiphar's wife from going after him for sex or bringing on false accusations. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and Ephesians 5:3 both encourage us to flee or abstain from fornication. That's what he was trying to do. And he didn't place himself in that situation. Remember, he was sold into slavery when he's trying to do the right thing. But it shows that even though you may be in an environment where you're doing your best, there could be those around you that seek to do otherwise and may try to pull you in. Why would we choose to, as was mentioned, put ourselves in the company of individuals or in places where immoral activities might occur or where our glass might also become contaminated? Problem solving. Who has a problem that no one else could possibly understand? You've got a unique problem. First time it's ever happened in the history of the world. Nobody. Okay. If you did say that you had one, I wouldn't believe you, because Solomon said, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun." Ecclesiastes 1:9. Why I mention that and you read a little further is that it's not unusual that we run into problems as we go through life, especially if, when we go through our teen years and young adult years and we're out there trying to be responsible and do the right thing, and maybe we don't just get it right. And who do we turn to? The people that have the most wisdom in the world, the ones we went to school with. "Hey, how do you deal with this problem?" You know, and they're just as clueless as you are. You might want to look to somebody else, okay? Or maybe they've dealt with that particular problem, but believe me, there's a lot of others that they don't know about. It's about that time, I can remember it also, when your parents go from they don't know anything to, hey, you know, they're pretty smart because they figured this out. You know, they don't, how come I keep having this problem and they don't, you know? If it hasn't happened yet, it will, okay? And if you do like I did, I called my dad and I said, "I'm sorry for all the problems that I caused you in life, but you were pretty smart." So why would we do that? Let's not. As we said, make good decisions. I've said to many people, and you probably heard from others, I didn't come up with it, that you want to surround yourself with people that are going to help you get to heaven. It's extremely important in choosing a spouse, because you get one shot at that, going by Scripture. So make sure you find the one that's going to help you get to heaven. If they don't love God more than they love you, and that's the one case where you might say that that's okay. If you love God more than me, that's okay. Nobody else. Okay, but that. It may be new to us again, but it's not new in the world. There are those with more experience that you should go to, not those with less or the same experience if you've got a problem that comes up. Topic that was also mentioned is prayer, and again, some of this you'll see recurring because I'm at the end here. All of this really applies in this particular case. Prayer was important, as it was mentioned, to the Son of God during his ministry as he taught the disciples. Christ provided an example of the components of a prayer in Matthew 6:5, as well as the type of attitude we should have when entering into prayer in verse 6 of chapter 6 in Matthew. Christ himself prayed often in private, as was addressed, and for extended period of time. Luke 6:12 records that he went up into a mountain and continued all night in prayer to God. Some of us have trouble praying for just a few minutes or 5 minutes, or you know, we become impatient if we're saying a prayer over fill in the blank for a meal or whatever it is. But though many are to be applauded in that, they take sections of time to pray. And the scriptures tell us that there are oftentimes things that are on our heart or mind that we have trouble putting into words, but God knows what's on our heart and what our concerns are. And taking that time lets us him know that is important to us and that we trust in God. Something else here that we've been studying through the Old Testament is that in instances when people have taken the time to appeal to God and to pray to God before embarking on any endeavor, they drastically increased the likelihood of success, whichever way that it went, because they went to God first and not trusted in what they knew. The New Testament had lots of examples of the power of prayer. Again, in the Old Testament, there's many things. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." In Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." The things that seem impossible to us are possible to God. He spoke and the world came into existence. We speak and we can't get the dog to sit down. Okay. Acts 4:31, we read there, "And when he had prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken, together was shaken." Acts 6:6-7, "Those whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith," again, through the power of prayer. As we grow in our Christian walk, we seek guidance through prayer to the Father and seek input from more experienced Christians. Wisdom. Knowledge, by the way, is not wisdom, but it precedes wisdom. That's a quote, actually, from the book, "In the Days of Thy Youth, Lessons to Inspire the Youth of the Church to Greater Heights of Faithfulness and Service," a long title, by Tommy Ixum. Solomon said, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." Proverbs 1:5, also mentioned earlier today. Seeking and gaining wisdom will help us to grow as Christians in this age. We have to be careful, make certain that we're not distracted from our goal. In the reading, you'll find the idea of a criminal, somebody who commits an elaborate crime. They call it a criminal mastermind. But the word wisdom never comes up in describing them because of how it is that they used their abilities and their intelligence. It really wasn't a wise choice. And if wisdom, people think that wisdom equates to wealth, not monetarily necessarily, but wealth can be measured in, well, what level of health or peace of mind do you have and how are you serving God? And that leads to reputation. Money and wealth may be nice, but they can't be taken to the grave. One thing wealth cannot obtain, but which can be ruined with its mishandling, is a reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." How can you tell if someone is a Christian in this age? Well, it's not alarmist to say, as been mentioned earlier, that many changes have taken place in society which drastically test Christians. And this includes changes in religious attitudes. We must be aware that this is happening around us and be ready to bring the truth to light, to stand for truth, especially when there are those who may not be aware that there are activities or attitudes that are blatantly contrary to God's word. Again, somebody who has not read the word of God, they hear somebody say something that sounds good, may say, "Yeah, that sounds good. I like that," you know, and they seem to be a religious person. Check out to see what it is that the Bible says on the subject, if it says anything at all. Even in the church, there are some who have their own agendas and desire to draw away a following. Paul warned the elders in the church of Ephesus, "Therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." Acts 20:28-30. That happened in the early church, and it's been happening and continues. And many of you know better than I the number of men who perhaps at one time were sound in the church who have gone astray. I have here, "Be alert. The world needs more alerts." Yeah, that's what I thought too. Anyway, okay. Bible study and love of God is something that we need to have. Of course, every Christian should be a personal soul winner for Christ. It's not just the preacher's job. Did you know that? First things first, our daily schedules must include time for prayer and Bible study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, not needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 from the King James Version. The power to save and preserve the souls is in the Bible, not the words of men. Regardless of how eloquent they may be, we need to know the word of God. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Also in Matthew, again talking about wealth and what we need to take a look at, be concerned about rather, Matthew 16:26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's a matter of priorities. People, yes, we're to love them and care for them. But when you think of, and you probably heard or seen the demonstration of the idea of the rope, Evan Diaz gave the example here, and I've seen it on YouTube, not you, but somebody else, about the idea of a length of rope, many feet long, where our life, our existence here on earth represents just the first few inches of that rope in eternity, though, again, eternity goes on forever, represented by the remainder of the rope. We spend a lot of time worrying about and trying to please people in this short period of time that we're going to exist here on the earth without giving due consideration to, well, where are we going to spend eternity? And we're going to spend it somewhere, and we make the choice on that based on our decisions and choice that we make right now. I have in there a story about a friend and her priority of family over obedience to God in the book. The bottom line there was Christ said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10:37. The scriptures do not teach, do not love them. It's just a matter of priorities. As much as possible, we must be careful to select, again, communication, circumstances, and individuals who will help us to get to heaven. As I mentioned before, our relationships, the friendships, it doesn't mean that you don't have associations with individuals who aren't within the church. Otherwise, how are you going to influence them or take the gospel to the world if we're not in the world? But we have to guard against who it is that we spend the bulk of our time with, who we spend our, if you will, spend our quality time well. So choose well. For guidance in our youth, we must know what's in the Bible. We need to read it and study it and have a plan for putting what we learn into practice. As I've written in there, and it's not quoted, I can't recall who initiated this, but it says that nobody plans to fail, but many fail to plan. Ask any college student. Our knowledge of God's plan and making plans ourselves will help us secure this age. Choices and decision-making, Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He had a plan. He made a decision. He drew a line. And this was in a time when whatever the patriarch said, that's what went. And he was again addressing all of the children of Israel. Remember to pray and then keep calm. You see a lot of those T-shirts now that say "Keep calm and fill in the blank." They have a lot of things, you know. "Keep calm. I have a TARDIS." Anybody like that? Yeah. Okay. remember to pray and keep calm. Psalms 46:10. Speaks on that. We must not allow ourselves to be rushed or pushed into making a quick or rash, emotional-driven decision. Now, I realize many times in life there's things that happen so quickly you have to make a good decision. But stop and think about it. The more practiced, the more experienced that you are in making decisions in the times that are less stressful based on God's word and what direction the Bible would give, then when it comes to those snap decisions, it's going to be much easier to do the right or the best thing because it's become a force of habit. People in sports are familiar with the term muscle memory. After you practice things so long, you just keep on doing it. Some things we need to practice more. And with being a Christian, it's the same way. The more times you practice doing the right thing, living for God, according to Scripture, the easier it becomes in times of stress to do the right thing. Because we'll have, if you will, spiritual memory in how to respond. Seek counsel and guidance and advice from mature and trusted Christians, like-minded friends. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We need God's help in making decisions. And forewarned is forearmed. We need to strive to overcome temptation. Again, was very well covered earlier. The world is going to try to drag us down. Be prepared. It's going to try to make us look foolish for making what's a sound decision. Some are conservative in dress and speech, dignified and confident in one setting, let's say perhaps around church folk, but are in a different setting, work or social, non-church family, less than conservative in dress, behavior, or speech. We should not be inconsistent. There's a word for that called hypocritical. It's the same thing that the Pharisees were charged with. We don't want to be that guy or that gal, the one who people see inconsistencies in. The Lord does not change, Malachi 3:6, and to be faithful to God, his children should not change either. Matthew 5:37, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Say what you know and don't feel like you have to fill up the rest with a guess or a lie. When I was in the military and given a briefing, they said you get up there and you tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them and you tell them what you told them. Then after that, you're asked for questions. And if you're asked a question you don't know, the proper answer is, I don't know the answer to the question. Let me go ahead and research that, and I'll get back to you. Because if you make something up, then you don't want to have to come back later and say, that information I gave you was wrong. And especially if you're in a situation where somebody is going to make a decision based on the response that you have. So you can have repercussions. Come back and say, well, you briefed thus and such. And therefore, we did this, and so it's your fault. So you don't want it. In the military, you don't want things to be your fault. Okay. Okay. Also, and the young people can remember this. I've said they can fill in the blank. What's easier to remember, a truth or a lie? Okay, I'll give you this one. The truth. The truth never changes. Our children used to always tell on themselves. How? What happened? Well, we did this, this, and this. Okay. And then you did this, and what happened here? And then you did this. Okay, so things are going to change. Police use the same tactics, by the way, when they do interviews. The truth never changes. When you retell it, it's the same thing each time because it's the truth. The Bible doesn't change. Truth is easy to remember, lies not so much. Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The apostles were imprisoned for teaching the gospel of Christ and healing people in Acts chapter 5. And they were pleased about, and they were happy that they were considered worthy. We should not go seeking situations that would subject us to imprisonment, but we should not be afraid to stand up for what's biblically correct either. Our objective after this age, in 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul wrote, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we're shooting for in this age and any. In conclusion, the Bible is fraught with words of encouragement to help support people of all ages in any age. Proverbs 16:20 says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The happiness available through the Lord cannot be found in the momentary pleasures, many destructive, that are found in the world. Who we live for in this age will determine who we live with in an eternity. This holy book can indeed guide our youth, as well as the older people, and support any person of any physical or chronological age, as well as in any period of man's existence on earth. In this present age, the scriptures remain unchanged by time and are still as applicable for Christians in any age. Revelations 22:14 again reads, "Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city." There are no exceptions to the rules. They apply to everyone equally. No one's getting any preferential treatment. As we grow in faith and knowledge, we will make better choices. We must have a plan to help us focus on our actions and efforts to achieve that goal. We can take confidence in the words found in Romans 8:31. "What shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" As the stanza says, that holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age. Thank you.